Appreciate you. Amen. Good evening, church family, and happy Wednesday. I'm glad you're here tonight. It's been a great day. Hope you've had a great day. I hope you'll take your Bible with me tonight. Find, if you would please, the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians and the second chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And while you're turning, I just wanted to take a moment and say thank you so much for the way you have welcomed our family to your church. And honestly, it's we do this all the time, but just sometimes we're in a church where we just especially feel a warm spirit there, and we hit it off with the pastor and his family. That's been one of these weeks, and I'm really thankful for that. I'm just really, really happy that we made friends with you all this week, and looking forward to our paths crossing many times more. And I hope you'll go by the book table. It's your last night to do so. Some things are already gone, but there's other stuff there. Look those over. Get a prayer card if you don't get anything else, and remember to pray for us. I hope you'll tune into our podcast. We keep it young because we're the young, so Keeping It Young podcast. And check that out if you haven't done so. Take a listen. We have about 200 episodes on there, and you can listen to it on Spotify, Apple, iTunes, any podcast site. You'll find us on there. And join us that way every Monday morning. And certainly pray for us, will you? You've invested in us this week. We've invested in you, but I know some of you have given the offering to help meet our needs. Beth and I were talking not long ago. Almost 31 years we've traveled to churches like yours, some bigger, some smaller, and many the same size as yours. But we've always lived on whatever God's people gave us. And God's people have treated us royally. And I just say that to say thank you. If you gave to help meet our needs this week, we're grateful for it. Our ministry's varied. We do many revivals. I'll go home tomorrow, Lord willing, make it all the way to Pensacola by tomorrow night, because Friday's my only day home. And I'll be home Friday. And then Saturday, Jake and I are flying to Oklahoma. And I'll do this all over again next week in Oklahoma. Then we're going home. We have a Good Friday service at our church. And it's always one of the highlights. We observe communion with our church family that night. And then we have three services on Easter Sunday morning at our church. And we're praying for at least 1,000 folks. And we're well on the way, I think, to reaching. It's going to be a great day. I'm excited. I get to be home the week of Easter. And then our family hits the road. We got a revival. And we're going to Tennessee, then we go to Illinois, my wife goes to a ladies' conference in West Virginia, and then we go to Missouri for a revival, then we go home for a few days in North Carolina, and from North Carolina, I got a meeting in New Jersey, and the summer gets underway, and we're going to Washington State in June. I'll be in New Jersey, New York, and Washington State, and that's just in the first 2 weeks of June, so you ought to pray for me. Y'all picking up on what I'm saying? And y'all need the practice, and I need the prayers, all right? So really pray for us. If you'd like to follow along with us and get our newsletters, evangelistdaveyoung.com has a place where you can just sign up. Just put your email in there. We try to at least do it quarterly, sometimes monthly, and you can be praying for us. May is just around the corner, and I get the privilege of preaching in Malawi, Africa in May. And I got two conferences in Malawi. So pray for us. These are good days. I get to serve the Lord, and the Lord is just so good. We're just super blessed. So you think of something to remind you, all right? Get a prayer card, and every time you see it, pray for us. I don't know. I drive a pickup truck. When you see a pickup truck, think Brother Young has one of those, and pray for me. I have a golden retriever. If you see somebody walking a golden retriever, think Brother Young has one of those, and pray for me. Well, if you're driving downtown eating, and you see a good-looking guy walking down the street, pray for somebody, would you? And just ask the Lord to bless. Pastor, thank you so much for welcoming our family. And we really have just fallen in love with your family this week. And you guys have treated us so well. And I just got a compliment. I haven't said a word about it, but I love your pulpit. I like the fact that you're shorter than me. I like that. I don't often get to say that. But I appreciate it because this pulpit fits me. I preached for, I don't know if you all ever heard of Dr. Mark Monty, Faith Baptist in Avon, Indiana. He's like 6'6", and his pulpit is built for him. And I went there to preach one night, and I got up to preach, and I couldn't see the front three rows because the pulpit blocked them. And he had the audacity to suggest I stand on a little box behind his pulpit. And I was too proud for that, so we just moved his pulpit, and I preached without one, but I like this one. So happy to be with y'all. Thank you so much for treating us so kindly. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm in the 14th verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the 14th verse in the context. As you know, Paul is expressing his love to the Corinthian church. He's telling them about his ministry and what's happened in his ministry, and he's really kind of defending himself and defending his ministry and just letting them know how much he cares for them. And here's a little glimpse of his ministry, chapter 2, and the 14th, 15th, and 16th verse. Watch this, what he says. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Catch what he says there. Two words stand out to me in verse 14. The first one is the word triumph, the word victory. How many of y'all like to win, don't you? Don't you like to win? I like to be on the winning side. Are y'all with me on that? I like to win. I don't know. I guess everybody's that way probably. I like to win. And here's what Paul said. I'm on the winning side. Thanks be unto God who always, do you ever think about that word? Always causes me to triumph in Christ. I thought about that one day and I thought, you know something? That's an interesting statement there, that Christ, God always causes us to triumph in Christ. And I thought, obviously, it's true because it's the Bible. Victory is always ours. Do you believe that? But you know something? Victory is not always automatic. Victory is ours, but it's not automatic. I want you to chew on that a moment. You know why we have a revival? You know why we have revival? Because victory is not automatic. You know what a revival does? Sometimes one word can describe a revival, and it's the word stop. Stop it. Maybe two words. Stop it. How many of you ever been to revival and found out something in your life? Boy, that ought to go. I ought to get rid of that. I ought to stop that. Have you ever been to a revival like that? My dad got saved in a revival on a Monday night, and I was a kindergartner years ago. The evangelist that preached that night preached two things. I'll never forget. I was in kindergarten. It's been years ago, but I still remember it. Number one, he said, you ought to get saved. He preached that. You ought to get saved. Number two, he said, you ought to throw away your television. That was his 2 points. I'm serious. You know what my dad did that night? My dad interrupted the service. My dad stood up and out loud in the service said, he's on the back, we're at the back, I was back there with him. My dad stands up and he goes, hey, excuse me, it's not my dad. My dad's a quiet man, but he interrupted the service. Excuse me, he said, and everybody, you know, what's going on? You know, and the evangelist looks back at him. My dad said, I want to get saved. Can I get saved right now? And the evangelist said, no, we'll have an invitation in a moment. He didn't say that, I just made that up. And oh, he said, come on. My dad went forward. My dad got saved. You know what else my dad did that night? He got saved and he went home. Threw away our TV. I hated that evangelist. Because every time that man came back to our area and preached, we threw something else away. Sometime is a revival word. Stop. You got to stop things in your life. I don't know what it is in your life. Maybe different than my life. God knows what you need. God knows what I need. Sometimes the word is stop. Sometimes we got to have victory by stopping. Sometimes we got to start something fresh, something new. Revival is a new, maybe a new prayer life, a new devotional life, a new step of faith. So sometimes it's the word stop it, and sometimes it's the word new, and sometimes it's just the word more. God, I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be more loving, more gentle. See, victory is ours. That's what he's saying. Victory is yours. Are you a believer, yes or no? Then victory is yours, but it's not automatic. That's why we have a revival, because if you will let God work in your life, if you will take steps of obedience and faith, you know what you can have? You can have victory in your life. And victory is always worth having. Y'all believe that, don't you? So here's what he says. Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. That's the first word I notice. The second word is, and maketh manifest the savor, the aroma, the fragrance of his knowledge by us in every place. Now that word savor is the word I'm interested in tonight. The word fragrance, the word savor. I want to preach to you tonight based on that little line. I title my message tonight, Manifesting the Fragrance of Jesus. Here's what he says we're to do. This is what Paul did. Paul said, here's my life, here's my Christianity, here's my ministry. My life, my Christianity, my ministry, my victory is manifesting the fragrance, the savor, the aroma of the knowledge of Jesus Christ by us in every place. How many of y'all agree, just by introduction here, how many of y'all agree that fragrance is a wonderful thing? How many of y'all agree with that? It's really a great thing, isn't it? Fragrance is a wonderful thing. It's a really an amazing thing. It always is. Fragrance is just really amazing. So I did something today. I Googled, what are the best smells in the world? So I found this on the internet, so I know it's true. All right? So since it came from the internet, we know it's true. Guys, put them on the screen for me, would you? We're talking about the fact here that fragrance is a wonderful thing. Number one, Google said, top 8 best smells in the world. Number one is vanilla. How many of y'all would at least say maybe? All right, a lot of you about that one. Number two, here's number two. Look at number two, fresh bread. Now, it's getting hard, isn't it? I don't know how you decide vanilla over fresh bread. I don't know how you decide that. Number three, it's getting worse. Look at number three, bacon. This is hard. And even number four, look at that one, burning wood. I mean, like, all right. How many of y'all like burning wood smell, do you? Now, we live in Florida. We don't get much of that. We don't have fireplaces much in our area. Though I have one neighbor, bless her heart, I just love her to death. She's lived there a long time. And when it gets down, there's a chill in the air. You know, about 69. When it gets down about 69, she lights her fireplace. And she cracks me up, there's a chill in the air. Some of those people where I live, it gets down there a little bit cold, and you know, like 60s, maybe 50s, they'll put on hats and gloves to go to Walmart. And I just love it, just makes me. Here's number five, look at number five. This is fresh cut grass. Google said that's one of the top smells. Number six, look at that one. A fresh ground coffee, I've got to tell you, I might put that a little higher than fresh cut grass. Y'all with me on that? And then number seven, look at this one. Number seven, leather. I do like that one. I got some Bibles they're so nice, I hate to use them. You have any Bibles like that? And I'll get them out every so often just to smell them, though. Like, that smells good, that leather. I just love the smell of leather. And then look at number eight. I don't know how they put this one so low down. Fresh baked cookies. How many of y'all like that smell, don't you? You know if they're fresh from the oven and they're real soft, they don't have any calories. Did y'all know that? And you just eat them, they just melt. You don't even really have to chew them. I'm a big fan of chocolate chip cookies. Y'all, anybody here like that? And I like chocolate chip cookies without walnuts. Can I get a witness? Some people like them with walnuts because they need revival. And but my wife likes them with walnuts, and God love my sweetheart. I don't know that she's ever made them since we were married. She's never put walnuts in them because she knows I like them without it. Isn't that wonderful? She's so sweet. And when we were first married, one night I used to work out more than I do now. And I jog and bike and push-ups and sit-ups. You know, bodies like this don't come cheap. And so I worked out real hard when I was younger. And we were newly married. And we were in Newark, Ohio at her daddy's church. And I think there was a ladies' event or something that night. While I was out working out, she made cookies. And they were right fresh out of the oven. We had a little tiny apartment, but there was a little shelf between the kitchen counter and the living room portion of our apartment. And she had those cookies lined up on that shelf right there. And while she was getting ready for her event, I came in from working out. And the moment I opened the door, the odor of those fresh baked cookies just grabbed my heart. And I couldn't help myself. I ate every one of them. And that is not a lie. You can text my wife and ask her. I couldn't help it. I didn't know they were for something special. I just assumed they were for me. But I ate every one of those cookies with a happy, thankful heart. And hers wasn't so happy and thankful. But nonetheless, she got over it, and we're still happily married. I tell you, fragrance is a great gift from God, isn't it? I don't know how you'd place these, but fragrance is a wonderful thing. Have you ever thought about this? Not only is fragrance a wonderful thing, did you know that fragrance was part of the Old Testament sacrifices? Did you know that? This is an important word in the Bible, because if you read through, say, Leviticus, now I know it's not your favorite book of the Bible, but if you were to sit down and read through Leviticus or the portions of Exodus about the sacrifices or Deuteronomy or Numbers, if you read through some of those kind of books, you'll be amazed at how often the Bible says, as he's given instructions about the Old Testament offering, he would say, and do this and this and this as a sweet-smelling fragrance to the Lord. This is an important word in the Bible. It's just important in God's creation. He gave us this as one of our senses. It's important because it's part of the Old Testament sacrifices. But you know why else it's important? Look at this, number three. Fragrance is the word to describe the death of Jesus on the cross.
Now, I didn't make that up, and just to make sure I don't misquote it, I marked it. Listen to this verse in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Listen to this. And hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, let me just borrow your mind for a moment and put your thinking caps on and answer this question. Why, when Jesus hung on a cross 2,000 years ago, was that a sweet-smelling savor to God? You know about the death of Jesus, don't you? The Bible describes him in Isaiah 52 that his visage was so marred. Literally, what the Bible's saying is he didn't even look human. They beat him royally, ladies and gentlemen, till the blood was flowing freely. They didn't just place a crown of thorn on his head. They beat it onto his head to where blood is flowing from his scalp. This is our Savior hanging on a cross, dying, in the words of the Bible, for the sins of the whole world, bearing in his body our sins on the tree. The Bible talks about it in powerful terminology. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace is on him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned to our own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here's Jesus on a cross, and he's dying. Isaiah 53 describes those terms, and they're startling, and they're powerful. And then Isaiah says this. Isaiah wrote, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, my friends, that's holy ground. You're talking about Jesus hanging on a cross 2,000 years ago, and he doesn't even look human, and blood is flowing, and they've stripped him naked, and they're shaming him and mocking him. And our Bible says, number one, that's a sweet-smelling aroma to our God. And number two, Isaiah said that it pleases God what's happening there. The writer of Hebrews in the 12th chapter makes this statement. He says that our Lord Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. And here's how he says it. For the joy that was set before him. Now put all that together here just for a moment. This isn't even my sermon. This isn't even the heart of the message yet. But put all this together. Fragrance in that Old Testament, they made sacrifices for their sins. They offered a sacrifice. And the Bible says, do this and this and this and this so that it will be a sweet-smelling aroma to Almighty God as you make that offering. Along comes our Savior Jesus Christ, born of a virgin without sin, lives a sinless life. He never did anything wrong. He never did anybody wrong. He is perfect. He is without sin. He is holy. He is harmless. He is undefiled. And they arrest him and they beat him. Literally, they torture him. They rip the skin off his back with their whips, and they beat thorns down into his brow. They pummel him. They rebuke him. They shame him. They literally nail him to the cross. And two things the New Testament says. As that's happening, that's a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Startling, isn't it? And the Bible says, Jesus, why would you do that? Jesus, why would you? You didn't have to do that. Why would you do that? And the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him. Do you know what he's talking about when he says, for the joy that was set before him? Ladies and gentlemen, he was talking about me and you. Jesus hangs on a cross 2,000 years down through history. He's the God who knows the end from the beginning. And he knew there was a sinner named Dave Young who was on the road to hell and could not save himself. And Jesus willingly, lovingly, vicariously went to a cross, took our place, and that was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And he did it with joy. You know why? Because he loved me. And because of what he did, I was 15 years old when I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there was a Sunday night service that I showed up and I sat on a back row. God was already working in my life. I had already heard the gospel. But I sat on the back row of a Sunday night service and a missionary preached that night and pointed me out. I don't know if he did it to or not, but he did. He said things like this. You need to get saved. If you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. God loves you and wants you to get saved. And I'm telling you, he pointed at me. He'd look over here and he'd go, you need to get saved. And I, just the whole service. Well, that's the night I got saved. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, dying for my sin, buried, raised. That was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And there was joy in that for Jesus because he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, the Bible says, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Are you aware tonight that you are that loved by God? How long has it been since you just rejoiced in that? We sang tonight, didn't we? Wasn't that good? Thank you. Two of you. I got saved. Oh, I got saved. Remember when you got saved? There was joy in Jesus 2,000 years ago on the cross because he knew you were going to get saved. And you know something? If you're in this service tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, maybe you're trusting your baptism. Listen, I wouldn't offend you for anything in the world, but I will tell you, there's never been enough water in the world to wash away your sins. And there never will be. There's not enough water in the world. But I will tell you what the Bible says. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins. You get to the cross. You get to the cross. You turn to Jesus Christ. You call on Jesus Christ. There's salvation there. And I'm telling you what that's all about. It's about a fragrance. Isn't that a glorious truth? This is an important word in the Bible. So here's where we're going tonight. Here's where we're going. The Bible speaks of this fragrance here in our text. And the Bible says, look, he said, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So here's my question tonight. How do we manifest the fragrance of Jesus? And I've got time to give you three answers. There are three ways that you and I are to manifest the fragrance of Jesus. Look in the text. You got your Bible open? Look at that line again in chapter 2 and verse 14. The Bible says, maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us. Now, I want you to catch that. Teenagers, when the Bible right here says, by us, put yourself in there. If you're born again, you're a child of God. Here's the first way. You manifest the fragrance of Jesus. You do it in your life. How do we do it? In our lives. The phrase there is by us. How many of you are alive tonight, are you? I know it's Wednesday and you're tired, so let me try that again. How many of you are alive? Are you alive tonight? Yes or no? Let's just do it. How many of y'all are here tonight? Let me see your hand if you're here tonight. All right, some of you aren't, so get here because that's a little weird. All right. Now listen, obviously we're alive, and you know, you live your life, and I live my life. You know what Paul's telling us right here? By us, our lives ought to manifest the fragrance of Jesus Christ. However you live your life, wherever you work. In fact, throw the screen up there, guys. Here's some words I thought about just this afternoon. Here's some ways to manifest the fragrance of Jesus in your life. Look at that top line. It's love, joy, and peace. Those are good words, aren't they? How many of y'all know the world's a mess? Talk to me. Y'all know the world's a mess? But when you're a child of God in the midst of a messed up, dark world, you can have love and joy and peace. You can have joy when all is wrong. I know I've alluded already and mentioned the story of my friend Jaden Goins. His parents are members of our church and sent out by our church, missionaries to Honduras. Some of you know about the Goins, and their son was killed right at just a year ago, 19 years old, run over. He's weed eating in the yard in Pensacola, making money to pay his way through college, and a man loses control of a truck, and within just about a half an hour, Jaden was in eternity. Caught us all off guard. I sat behind him in church Sunday morning. He's gone Tuesday afternoon. It was shocking. His parents are in Honduras. They love the Lord. They're some of the greatest missionaries you'll ever meet. Now they're coming home to bury a son. You know what stood out to all of us? That was emotional. It's emotional. But the thing that was amazing to me was the love and the joy and the peace the Goins family had. Dad preached the funeral. He even addressed in the funeral the man that killed his son. And he said, I don't know if you know Jesus or not, but if you don't, we want you to know Jesus. And if it took the death of my son for you to get to know Jesus, then we would accept that. We forgive you, he said. There's love, joy. You could smell the aroma of Jesus all over that funeral. There was joy in that. It's not some kind of weird thing that we're laughing and acting like it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. Their son is gone. But there was love, joy, and peace in their life. Beth and I, and two of our babies, we lost them in the sense that they were born and they weren't alive.
If we had those two boys right now, they were little boys. If we had those two boys, I'd have one just a little older than my Charity and one just a little younger than my Charity. It'd be a busy life right now. Man, it'd be awesome. And I don't have those boys. They're in heaven. You know, those were dark days. Those were dark days. But we had love. I remember we were going to name our first one that passed away. We planned to name him Daniel Jackson Young. That's a strong name, don't you think? Daniel Jackson Young. Daniel for the guy in the Bible, you know. Jackson for Stonewall. Young, because that's our last name. So that was our plan. And we had that baby, and we held him, and he wasn't alive. And our hearts were broken and saddened. And my wife, they'd given her some medication. She had just delivered the baby and was asleep. And they finally came and took the baby. And just me and my wife in the room, and my Bethly Joy, I don't know, probably 3 or 4 in an afternoon, she awakened and she reached for my hand and she found my hand and she squeezed it and she said, "Honey, would it be okay with you if we didn't name him Daniel Jackson?" I said, "Well, what are we going to name him, honey?" She said, "Sweetheart, do you remember the mountain where Abraham offered his son to God? Wasn't that Moriah?" She said, "Look that up and see if that's a masculine Hebrew name." I looked it up, and M-O-R-I-A-H is masculine Hebrew. And she said, "Could we name him that? Moriah, as our testimony that God, in the same way that Abraham was willing to trust you, we want to trust you." My wife, who was hurting, had the aroma of Jesus in that hospital room. See, it's real time, church family. It's how you live, with gentleness and kindness and patience. Isn't that the aroma of Jesus? Anybody can be a grouchy old man. Anybody can be a harsh dad or an uptight mom. But when you are manifesting the aroma of Jesus, there's something gentle there. Kindness, patience, generosity. When we give to meet a need, or we care about somebody and take care of a need, or we're full of good works, we just serve. My dad would never preach a sermon. My dad probably has never said anything out loud in the service except that thing he said the night he got saved. My dad's as backwards and quiet and country as they come. I met a missionary kid several years ago, and he was out of my mom and dad's church. I knew him when he was a little boy. Now he's a grown man, and he's married, and he pastors a church. And I met him and got reacquainted, and I was like, "Hey, I remember you." And he said, "I got to tell you, Dave, I love your dad." I said, "Really?" And I mean, I love my dad, but I don't know if he's ever said that to me. I love your dad. And I said, "What do you mean?" I didn't even know he knew my dad. I mean, I knew they were out of their church, but he said, "Dave," he said, "we came home from the mission field one year, and our family, we had lost some support. We had nothing. We were broke as broke could be." And he said, "You know," he said, "it was hard. Somebody let us live in this old farmhouse, and it was cold, and we didn't have any money to heat it. We barely had food to eat, and some church scheduled my dad," and he said, "I don't know why they did it and why it happened, but we drove there," and he said, I think they gave my dad $25, and it cost more fuel. I don't know how daddy got home. We didn't have anything to eat. And he said, "You know, we drove all night. There was nowhere to stay, so we had to get back to that old farmhouse, and we're all discouraged." And he said, "You know, Dave, when we got back to that old farmhouse, your daddy was there." I didn't know this. He said, "Your daddy was there, and he said he is putting food in our freezer. And he is putting firewood on our porch." And he said, he didn't say much, but he said, "Just I felt like y'all had a need. And I can't do much for the Lord, but I can do this." I never knew my dad did that. But you know what I smelt in that? The aroma of Jesus. See what Paul's trying to say? You're not exempt. Are you saved? You a child of God? Your life should manifest the aroma of Jesus Christ. Notice the second thing he tells us in this text. The second phrase there is "in every place."
Yes, yes, we should in our lives manifest the fragrance of Jesus, but in our place we should manifest the fragrance of Jesus. Here's how he says it: maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Where's your place? Are you saved tonight? Where's your place? I thought of at least three we could talk about. Look there on your screen. I just threw them all up at one time. On our job, we can manifest the aroma of Jesus. How many of y'all work for a living, do you? How many of y'all work for a living? Can people smell the aroma of Jesus on your job? Is there anything about you on the job that says, there's a Christian? I met a guy in Wisconsin several years ago, and the reason I remember him especially is because he had a Harley-Davidson trike. He had a three-wheel Harley-Davidson. And I've ridden motorcycles all my life, but I've never ridden a grown-up trike. And he said, you want to take it for a spin? So I said, sure. Now he said, be careful. I just gave $45,000 for it. So I almost backed out of taking it for a spin when he said that. But I was overcome with my love for motorcycles. So I didn't like it. It was weird. It just felt weird, you know, and the three wheels felt weird. So I got back to the church after I took it for a ride. And I said, so how'd you get saved? How'd you get saved? Well, he said, you know, I lived in Kentucky. And I moved up to Wisconsin for a job. And the first day I was on the job, I went into this factory, didn't know a soul there, Dave, didn't know a soul there, felt a little out of place, did my work, the lunch bell rang, and I followed all the men into this room, everybody's going to have lunch. I didn't know anybody, I got my lunch and didn't know for sure where to sit. And he said there wasn't many places to sit, it was pretty packed out, but there was one man sitting by himself reading. So he said, I figured I, you know, don't know anybody else. And I went over and I said, do you mind if I sit here and eat my lunch? And the guy said, well, no, I don't. He said, let me finish this chapter and I'll chat with you. So he said, I sat down, started eating, and the man finished his chapter and looked up and said, my name is whatever. And he said, introduced myself to him. And he said, I just, you know, just to be polite, said, what you reading? Oh, he said, I'm reading the Bible. He said, I read the Bible. I'm a Christian. I read the Bible every day on my lunch break. Every day I read the Bible. He said, you know, Dave, he said, over the next 6, 7, 8 months, I sat every day at his table and watched him read a chapter, and then he'd talk to me about what he read. And he said, eventually he started talking about Jesus. The reason I got saved is because there was a man in the factory where I work who manifested the aroma of Jesus. That's why he got saved. Your job is that important. Does anybody know about Christ because of where you work, in your business dealings? Is there anybody in your life that because of the way you run your business, that they can see and smell the aroma of Jesus? Remember my friend, the Harley man? Remember last night I told you about him? When you walked into his Harley dealership and he was playing Patch the Pirate, Ron Hamilton, you kind of smelled a little different aroma in there. Jesus is here. Do you see what I'm saying here? How about in your home? How many of y'all agree? You ever heard people say this? This always cracks me up. People say to me frequently, Brother Young, I raise my kids in church. I know what they mean. I do. I know what they mean. But how many of y'all know that's not true? Nobody raises their kids in church. Where do you raise your kids? At home. That's where you raise your kids. That's where it really matters. Anybody can fake it at church. Come on, is that right or wrong? And you do, don't you? You and your wife can have a big old spat on the way to church, and you walk in, nobody's going to know it. You're going to fake it. Now, some are better fakers than others, but everybody just comes in, and don't you come in and just put on the dog. You know, hey, hello, brother. God bless you, sister. My wife and I were first married. We had a little spat one Sunday morning. I wasn't preaching, praise the Lord. We were going to church, but we had a little spat over something. I don't remember what it was over now. Had a little spat, and as we're going out the door to go to church, to go to Sunday school, I shouldn't have said it. I shouldn't have done it. I shouldn't have done it. But she is upset at me, and I was upset at her for being upset at me. And she was upset at me for being upset at her for being upset at me. And we just were upset. I mean, we were up a miff tree, both of us, and we're walking out the door, and I'm locking the door. And I said, listen, I said, you know, you just need to cool your jets. That's why I said, I shouldn't have said that, Pastor. There was no aroma of Jesus in that statement. I said, you should cool your jets. Boy, my wife's one of those kind of people that what she's thinking, you can see. You know what I mean? She has no feelings. If she just responds, you just know what she's thinking. That's how she is. And no matter how hard she tries it, you know, I knew she was upset. She was already upset, but now she's really upset. And we got to church that morning. Her mother's the church secretary, and she was in her office, and my wife went in there. I got to tell you, I love my mother-in-law, because she went in there, my wife did, and she just unloaded on Mom, you know, you won't believe what he said to me, and you da-da-da-da. And my mother-in-law stood up and said, you stop that right now. You stop that right now. That is your husband. And I know he might not have said that, but don't you come in here. Don't you come in here sharing bad things about your husband. You get right out of here and you go find him right now and you make sure things are right before Sunday school. It's like, you go, Mom, you go. God bless you. Woo, that's a good mother-in-law, don't y'all think? I shouldn't tell mother-in-law jokes, but I do. But I shouldn't. I shouldn't, but I do. And I love Mom Dennis. But you know what? Here's the whole deal. We would have faked it. We would have gone into Sunday school and, you know, and sat beside each other. And you wouldn't have known much. You know, we might have been a little quieter. So you can't fake it at home. Your wife will know whether or not you're the real deal. Your sons and daughters will know, Daddy. Mama, your kids will know whether or not this is real. Teenagers, your siblings will know. Your siblings will know if you're a real deal Christian or not. Kids, if you go to school, some of you go to school, people at school will know. Because our homes is where it really matters. Do you guys have the aroma of Jesus at your house? Is there love there? Is there love there? Do y'all say it? Do you express love and can you smell the aroma of Jesus at your house? Is there love there? Is there joy there? Is there peace at your house? Don't always leave the TV on 24/7. There's no peace in that. Quiet your hearts. Have conversations. Have family devotions. The aroma of Jesus ought to be where we live. Joshua said, it's for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. That'll be obvious at your house. We're going to have a real deal Christian home. Nobody's perfect. None of us are perfect. But I'm telling you, it matters how you speak to each other. Why? Because the way you talk to each other says whether or not Jesus is in your life. And the way you treat each other at home says whether or not Jesus is in your home. You ever been around somebody and you could smell the fragrance of Jesus there? You knew these are real deal Christians. What a family. I was in pastor's home today for lunch. I went over to their home today for lunch just to spend a little time with them and to see puppies. And went to their home today. I think he was trying to get my charity to fall in love with a puppy and buy one. And she's all in. If I let her, she would. Of course, she wouldn't do it. She wants me to do it. But nonetheless, she fell out. We over there. You know what? I told my wife this afternoon, went to pastor's house, and we all sat around the table. And we just talked and ate together and laughed a little bit. There was joy there today. There was peace. Brothers and sisters, when the Bible says that the aroma of Jesus by us in every place, examine your life for a moment. It ought to manifest the aroma of Jesus. Examine your place for a moment. And one final phrase here in the text that's important. Examine not just your life and not just your place, but examine your ministry. That's the point of the text. Listen to what he says here. He says, look, you're to make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we, listen to this, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. And he says two things, in them that are saved and in them that perish. Now chew on that just a moment. In them that are saved and in them that perish. How many of you know tonight that you, if you are a child of God, you have a ministry? Did you know that? You are called of God to serve, to minister. Paul's not alone in that. Paul is speaking personally. And here's what he says. Everywhere I go, you can I manifest the aroma of Jesus everywhere I go. And you can see it in my life. And then he says in the next two verses, you can see it, you can smell it in my ministry. Because I'm serving those who are saved and I'm serving those who are lost. Are you doing both of those? So we're closing this revival. Let's just think for a few moments about ministry. Don't you think that every member of this church ought to have a ministry? Every member of this church ought to have a ministry. You're not me and I'm not you and your gifts aren't my gifts and your talents aren't my talents and your abilities aren't my abilities and mine aren't yours. None of us have to be carbon copy, you know, of each other. But the fact of the matter is everybody here can serve. Everybody here can. Some of you can sing. It ought to be your ministry. You ought to just sing with all your heart, all your heart. You ought to just sing as unto the Lord. Singing ought to be. You ought to be known for your singing. You ought to sing while you're driving and sing while you're doing dishes and sing while you're worshiping at church because that's a way to minister. We serve when we're singing. We serve when we're giving. Some of you could be great givers. Everybody ought to give, but some of you could do it as a great ministry, couldn't you? One story I heard years ago about these two guys, they got stranded. They were out at, and their boat sunk, and they got stranded. Two guys got stranded on this deserted island, and one of them was frantic. I'm talking about pacing and sweating profusely back and forth, and oh my goodness, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're going to die. Man was just going crazy. His friend was as calm as a cucumber. I mean, just calm as all get out. And finally, this guy that was all uptight said, "What is wrong with you? Don't you know we're going to die out here?" "Oh," he said, "simmer down." He said, "We'll be fine." He said, "Listen, bud." He said, "I make $100,000 a year, and or $100,000 a week, and I tithe on it." He said, "My pastor will find me." And I'm saying, "Amen." I bet you would. Wouldn't you? I'll be looking for him. Now that's so silly, isn't it? But let me ask you: do you have a ministry? When I was a teenager, guys, I got saved, and I went to church on a Sunday night. And I don't know why we were there so early. There wasn't many people in the auditorium, but I was in there by myself. My family was milling around. I was sitting up front. And I looked across the aisle, and there was an older lady over there by herself. I don't even know. I wasn't trying to be spiritual. I guess I was just bored. But I learned a big lesson. I crossed the aisle of that church and sat down by an elderly lady, and I introduced myself. I said, "Hey, how are you?" I said, "I'm Dave Young." "Oh," she said, "I know who you are." She said, I'm Mrs. Sand." I guess over the next 2 years, at least once a week, I sat by Mrs. Sands. We'd talk about the day she got, you know, saved or married, and her husband when he passed away, and how long she'd been without him. And I never one time went to her house. The only time I ever talked to her was at church. I went off to Bible college at Pensacola Christian College in Florida. When I got to Pensacola Christian College, almost without exception, every week of my college life, I got a letter from Sister Sands. And she always wrote in cursive, and she had arthritis, so her hand cursives were a little shaky, you know. She'd send me a letter, very short, and every time she sent me a letter, she'd say, "Dear Brother Dave," I think she was the first person to ever call me Brother Dave. I was just a kid. "Dear Brother Dave," she'd say, "I've been praying for you, and this week, all I had left over," and she'd say something like this, "This week, all I had left over was $3, and I wanted you to have it." She had sent me three $1 bills. One week, she sent me five $1 bills. That was the most she ever sent me, once or twice four. But she must have lived by a strict budget, because she had pretty regularly sent me $3. "It's all I had left over," she said, "but I wanted you to have it." Teenagers, listen, you know what I discovered? As a teenager, instead of getting in my little group and hanging just by my little self and staring at a screen or whatever, taking the time to get to know an older person in a church paid off beautifully. That is my friend. It's just about ministry. How often you go to church and sit in your seat? Y'all are Baptists, aren't you? Do y'all have your seat? Y'all have your seat? It's my seat. Don't you sit in my seat. That's my seat. That's where I sit. Y'all ought to get together one Sunday and everybody in the church agree to move seats. You will so confuse your pastor. Because he knows where you are. He knows where you always sit. That's just how we Baptists are. But you know what? Don't get so used to coming in and sitting in your seat that you miss the chance to minister to one another. Reach out and pray with somebody. We know things about each other. So-and-so's, you know, this is happening in their family, and this is somebody's. We ought to serve each other and minister. Am I making sense tonight? This is ministry. You ought to smell the aroma of Jesus in ministry. Not just to the church, but to those who are lost. Let's close with this. Let's close our revival with this idea. Should not we care about a world that needs our Savior, the Lord Jesus? Shouldn't we be concerned about that? What a ministry you and I can have. You got a neighbor? Have you told them about Jesus? Have you? How long has it been since somebody ate at your table because you wanted to see them saved? You ever had anybody over to your house to try to talk to them about Jesus? My brother-in-law, Jamie, is a missionary in India. He was a bus kid, and somebody picked him up and drove him to church, and he got saved and went to Bible college and wound up on the mission field. His daddy was just a messed up old codger. I mean, cussed like a sailor and just a messed up old guy. But one night he came up to Newark, Ohio to visit his son, and my father-in-law said to Mr. Overton, "Hey, we're having pizza at my house tonight after church, and our grandkids are going to be there, and we want you to come eat with us." Mr. Overton said, No, I'm not. No, I wouldn't be comfortable there. And I kind of got that. Dad was a preacher. I was there. I was a preacher. His son Jamie's there. Jamie's a preacher. My wife's brother, Andrew, was there. Andrew's a preacher. If I was an unsaved man, I probably wouldn't want to eat all those preachers either. But Dad wouldn't take no for an answer. No, 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 no. You got to come over. He said, I'm going to run home, take off my suit, put on a pair of jeans and a t-shirt, and come down and have pizza. So don't you feel a bit awkward. You just come just like you are. And here's the address now. You got to come. All right, he said, I'll come. We went over and sat down, had pizza. We're sitting at the table, and everybody's talking. It's loud. There's 11 kids, you know, like 12 and under. And all of a sudden at that table, I could smell the aroma of Jesus. It's Bethley's daddy. He's talking to Mr. Overton about the gospel. Before that night ended, at a table in Heath, Ohio, that Mr. Overton became a child of God on his way to heaven. The aroma of Jesus is in that, brothers and sisters. How long has it been since you witnessed to your family that's not saved? You manifest the aroma of Jesus when you do so. Honestly, how long has it been since you tried to get your neighbor to come to church with you or to get saved or to listen to the gospel? Paul said, this is how you manifest the aroma of Christ. It's by us, that's in our lives. It's in every place, your job, your house. And then he says, the aroma of Jesus is in my life to those that are saved and to those who are perishing. One more thing, and I'm done. One more thing. Look at that verse 16. You got your Bible still open? Look at verse 16. He says at the end of verse 16, he asks a question. He says, well, who is sufficient for these things? How many of y'all agree that's a valid question? Somebody says, all right, now, Brother Young, that sounds nice. I'm not a preacher like you are, and I didn't go to Bible college like you did, and I didn't have a Christian daddy like you did, and I don't know how to do all this like maybe you do. Who is sufficient for these things? That's a good question. How in the world am I? You say I'm supposed to talk to my neighbors about getting saved. Who is sufficient for these things? You really mean I ought to think about having somebody over at my house and having a meal with them so I can minister to them and maybe have a part in their Christian life or maybe have a part in even seeing them get saved? Are you serious? You think I ought to do that? And maybe here's your question. Well, who is sufficient for these things? Paul asked that question too. Who is sufficient for these things? Who can do that? How's that even possible? Is your Bible open? The next chapter answers that question, and I'm done. Look at chapter 3 and verse 5. Look at chapter 3 and verse 5. I love this. Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Just stop right there and chew on that a moment. Let's close this revival. Do you ever feel like this? Well, that's good preaching, but not a chance. I mean, I know you ought to be a good daddy, but you don't know me. I know you say that I ought to be full of love and joy and peace and gentle and patient and kind. You don't know who you're talking to. Who is sufficient? You mean in my home there ought to be love and happiness and peace, and we ought to have family devotions? And who is sufficient for these things? You really think I ought to have a ministry at the church? You know what I do for a living. You think I ought to have a ministry at the church? You really think I ought to be a soul winner and try to get people saved through my talking, through my life, through my ministry? And your question is, well, who is sufficient for that? And Paul says, listen, it's not you. It's not your abilities and your strengths. Aren't you a Christian, yes or no, family? Aren't you a Christian? Yes or no? Aren't you saved? Are you on your way to heaven? Talk to me, yes or no. Are you on your way to heaven? Then you have God, don't you? It's not about me. You know the hardest thing I do? The hardest thing I do is to think about the fact that I stand most nights in churches like yours and preach revival. Like, Lord, really? I got to work on things in my own life, and you're wanting me to tell them how to work on things in their lives? I can't tell you, church, how many times I've said to myself, there's no way. I can't do this. I don't know how to be a husband to Bethley. I don't know how to be a good dad to my kids. I can't, Lord. I don't know how to preach. I don't know how. Who is sufficient for these things? My God, in this text, reminds me, son, it's not you. It's me. I'll do the work. I'll use you, but I'll do the work. I'll use you, but I'll do the work. You get all in, you serve me, you take steps, you do what's right, you keep growing. The sufficiency is mine. I'm the one that does the work. I'm the one that uses you. I'm the one that blesses. I'm the one that lets people get saved. It's me. It's me. I'll do the work. And I want to encourage you as we close tonight, get all in. Get all in. Manifest the aroma of Jesus in your life, in every place, by having your ministry to those that are saved and to those who are lost. But don't do it in your own strength. Get on your knees tonight and say, God, as we close this revival, I know some areas where I need to work on, some things I could stop or some things I could start afresh. The word is new, or maybe I need more of that, or more of that, or more of that. But God, here's what I really want, and here's our final decision of our revival week. Our final decision of our revival week. God, help me to live my life full of the fragrance of Jesus Christ. I challenge you to do it, not on your own, but in the power of Christ. You've been a gracious audience. Let's stand for prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Everyone standing with me, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's just take a moment tonight. Let's take a moment tonight and have an invitation. I've encouraged you to kneel. I've encouraged you this week to kneel. Our pianist is going to come tonight. In a moment, she's going to begin playing. Not quite yet, but in a moment. When she hits the first note here in a moment, why don't you finish this revival by kneeling and saying, now, Lord, help me to live my life in such a way that the aroma of Jesus is real in my life. God, at our home, on my job, God, help me to be mindful of those around me that are believers and need encouragement or prayer or strength that I can give. Help me to be a soul winner this year and witness to my family that yet needs to be saved. God, I can't. I need you. I'm going to urge you to kneel for prayer or raise your hands for prayer. Is there anybody in the service tonight? You'd say, David, way back at the beginning of your sermon, you talked about Jesus dying for me on the cross. I know about Jesus, but I've not yet trusted him to be my God and Savior. I've not yet been born again through Jesus Christ. I don't want to go to hell. I absolutely don't know I'm going to heaven, though. And I want to get that settled tonight. Is there anybody like that in the service tonight? Slip your hand. I just don't know I'm going to heaven. I do know I don't want to go to hell. Now I want you to pray for me about it. Somebody slip your hand up. Let me pray for you. Is that you tonight? Anybody that way at all? I want to know I'm going to heaven. Anybody at all? She's going to hit the first note. Let's conclude this revival with an invitation. The first note. Would you step out and kneel for prayer? First note. She's ready. Say, Lord, I want to live my life and manifest your fragrance. I want your power in my life, your spirit in my home. Most of us could pray about our homes, couldn't we? Lean over and take your wife's hand and pray about your home. Say, God, help our home. Lord, help our home. Help us to have the aroma of Jesus in our house. Help us, Lord. Don't you want to pray about your family that needs to be saved? Lord, fill me with the fragrance of Jesus that my family can hear Christ through me. Pour out your heart to the Lord for a moment. Oh God, fill me with the fragrance of Jesus. Help me to live as I should. Every business dealing, every day on the job, every hour at my home. Listen to me tonight. While we as believers are praying, any chance at all you'd want to know you're going to heaven? Any chance at all you're thinking about that? Why, if that's you tonight, either slip here to the front and motion for me or pastor, or just wave at me where you are. Just look at me and wave at me, and I'll send a counselor back to meet you at your seat. Anybody that way at all? I want to get saved. I'm a little nervous about coming forward, but I want to know I'm going to heaven. Just kind of wave at me, get my attention, wave at me, and pastor, and I'll get somebody. You want somebody to pray with you? Pastor, can you get one of the ladies to pray there? That would be wonderful. Jesus so loves you. Oh, my goodness. Praise the Lord. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to know you're going to heaven. How I rejoice that you're going to let us help you with that. Man, Jesus is a wonderful Savior.
He'll forgive your sins. He'll give you everlasting life. Let him do it tonight. Let him do it. Praise the Lord. Let him do it for you. God, hear our prayer tonight and help this one here to get this settled tonight, to leave this building on her way to heaven tonight. Help it to be so, Lord. Help it to be so. Help us, God. Anybody else want somebody to pray with you tonight? You want to know you're going to heaven? Just motion for me. Just catch my eye and motion for me. I'm looking across the building. I want to know I'm going to heaven. Anybody at all? Well, before we close, take a moment and tell the Lord you love him. We're coming to the end of this revival. Just worship him for a moment, would you? Tell the Lord, just say it. Lord, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Just take a moment and praise him. Thank him for working in our hearts this week. Just love on him just a little bit. Thank you so much, church family, for hearing God's word so gladly. Man, I love your church. I'm so thankful for you. Thank you for hearing. Thank you for receiving. Thank you for attending. May the Lord bless you. Make his face shine upon you. Give you peace. Thank you, Pastor, my brother. It's all yours.